Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 2 marks a pivotal point in the New Testament. 120 men and women become the charter members of the church, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them so that they could witness. After the Holy Spirit falls on the believers in verses 1 through 4, those visiting Jerusalem begin to wonder how these disciples of Jesus could speak in so many languages. As we've spoken last week in great detail, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that the day of Pentecost had fully come. We've gone in great detail of what Pentecost is. It is one of the feasts, a feast of the harvest of the barley. And in the feast of Pentecost is the feast of the first fruits of the church. We'll see the Holy Spirit that was promised to the disciples that would come at this point. Remember, the book of Acts is a continuation of Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And they are told to go and wait into Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. For when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they would receive power to be his witness, to be power to speak the words of God. And so they're all in one accord. They're waiting. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there as well. And there's this great wind and this sound that happens. Everyone had heard it. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit: joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. They have the joy of Christ in them. And they're happy. They're excited. And those who watch says, hey, these guys are full of wine. We always get the contrast of people's vision of those who walk with the Lord. They didn't understand. How are these guys so happy? We have traveled so far to come to this feast. Remember, this is one of the three feasts that every Jewish male had to come into Jerusalem. And they all were there at this point in time, millions perhaps of people. And this is why we learned last week why the disciples were told to wait upon the Holy Spirit. God could have given them the Holy Spirit at any time. He could have done it at any time, empowered them to speak. In fact, he breathed the Holy Spirit into them. He breathed eternal life into them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. But he told them to wait for something else. Wait for the empowering of the Spirit of God. Because, listen, he had a strategic plan. There were people that were coming to that feast that would hear the good news of the gospel and that would be saved. And so we talk so much about the empowering of Peter, right? Peter and the disciples. Peter puts his foot in his mouth. He sits down when he stands up. He stands up when he should sit down. He does everything wrong that we see. But something happens now in his life. There's a transition. There's a change. How could this be? This cowardly of a man in front of a girl at a fire now is going to step up in front of the whole council of men of renown, men of power, position, and prestige. And he's going to speak the truth of the gospel. How did that happen? That's what the Holy Spirit did. But the empowerment of the Spirit didn't come until this time. And only Jesus knew that. If you've been with us through the Gospels, we've seen Jesus heal people. He would heal the blind, the mute, the deaf, the lame. And he would say to some of them, hey, go home. Don't tell anyone. My time is not yet. He knows the time. He knows the perfect timing. We've talked about one of the fruits of the Spirit of God is patience. We can wait upon the Lord. Why? Because his Spirit enables us to wait upon the Lord. Apart from that, we're anxious and we have anxiety and we can't wait to do things, right? We're nervous. We got to do things. But the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to wait upon the Lord. Well, they had the Holy Spirit. This was the empowerment for them now to act. And so there's a rushing wind. This is the only time that this happened in Scripture. It was atypical, never documented again of happening in such a fashion. And they saw tongues as of fire. And this is very particular because he was speaking to the nation of Israel. The Jews were there from all around the globe. It says every nation in heaven. And we've talked about the 15 nations that were detailed here. He says tongues of fire. Fire was a representation of Christ or God in the Bible, right? Moses appears to the burning bush and God appears to them in this fire. And we see that a cloud of fire follows them through Exodus. So fire is a representation of the presence of God, but it's also a representation of judgment. And so it's important for us to understand the scriptures as we go through them chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that we would know the truth. What did he say? Why did he say it? What did it mean? As opposed to coming to church to be entertained, to laugh constantly, or to talk about everything but the text. See, we need to know why. Because false prophets will come in. They did then, and they're coming in now. And they're infiltrating the churches with false teachings. False teachings. They don't come in looking like the devil. They come in, what? As an angel of light, looking like they're something special. So what reference do we have to turn to? What is our standard of morality? Especially when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, right? We don't look at experience as the standard. We look at the Word of God, and we'll talk about that. So let's pick it up in verse 5 through 13. Two things we're going to see, as we saw in the previous paragraph, we're going to see a new presence and a new power. Jesus had left the disciples. They had walked with him. They had no needs. He provided for them. They had no fear. No one touched them in the presence of Jesus Christ. But now he's gone. So we're going to see a new presence of God in his Spirit. Number two, that presence of God in the Spirit, indwelling in the believer, you and I as well, gives us power. Power to overcome, right? Power to overcome the natural man. The natural man wants to sin constantly, right? The supernatural, walking in the Spirit, wants to resist. Now we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. So they're going to experience this new presence. It brings joy. It brings peace. They're excited about it. They're happy. And those around them said, wow, what could this be? Others said they've been drinking wine. They're drunk. Let's talk about it. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, verse 5, Jews of devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs were here. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocked, said, they are full of wine. This is an amazing thing, because I'll never forget the day that I got saved, the day I surrendered my life to the Lord, the day I knew that I was a sinner and I need a Savior, and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't stop. I have no power to overcome my sin. I am absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness on my own. I am spiritually depraved, and you are the Savior. I heard the words of the Lord. He is the Savior. He forgives sins. He loves and has compassion. And over and over and over in my lifetime, the Lord was showing me that through different circumstances, through different people, injuries, accidents, things that happened in my life. My mother would say, Ken, do you know Jesus? I said, I went to Mass. I'm good. The reality, I wasn't good. I was turning to a religion and saying, because I practiced such and such a things, I was right with God. But all along in my life, I could see the Lord moving. Now, I can look back and say, yeah, the Lord was with me there. Oh, this happened and this happened. So the very day that I surrendered my life to the Lord, I knew that I was forgiven. The Bible says, blessed is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. I had such a peace with my Maker. You know, we're at enmity with God before we come to Christ. Did you know that? You're at enmity with the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you go into a crowd of non-believers and you mention the name of Jesus, they'll start exiting. They'll start either mocking you, walking away, or want nothing to do with you. because you're not in the peace with God. So I heard Romans 5 that says, I have peace with my Maker. I have access to his throne through Christ. And then paraphrasing, I stand in the grace of Christ by faith. He's done it all. And this is the relationship that I then had with Jesus Christ. So I go back to work the next day. It was a Wednesday night that I got saved. Thursday morning I go to work at the Broward County Sheriff's Office, and I walk in and I said, man, I'm so happy I gave my life to the Lord. You think they had a party for me? The opposite happened, and some of you have heard the story, but they began to ridicule me. You know, Bible boy, Bible thumper. You heard all these sarcastic words toward you. And here's what else happened. All of a sudden, nobody's calling me to go to lunch with them or hang out with them. We're not going out to the movies anymore. We're not invited to the parties. They begin to separate themselves from you. Well, this is what's happening right up front. Nothing new with me. Nothing new with you. It's not that they hated me. They hated the spirit that was in me. You see, the day before I wasn't saved, they were hanging out with me, but something happened. Something changed, and they were amazed. They were perplexed. How could this be? You were just talking like us yesterday, right? You were just using every foul word, four-letter word that there is just yesterday. What happened? And people are going to see, and here's the thing. I don't want you to miss this, because you are then a witness. You are a witness by the power of God of what he can do in your life. There's a transformation that happened. I wasn't running around in circles, laying on the ground, saying, oh, look at the Holy Spirit, because that's what we see on TV, and that's what people attribute the Holy Spirit to. But if we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, the results of the Holy Spirit are in Galatians 5. They're love, right up front, love. Are you loving people? Well, I didn't love anybody but myself at that time. I would say love you and all, but I was selfish, devoted to myself. I was king of my castle, arrogant, rude. But now something happened. There was a change that began to happen. And I haven't arrived, and neither have you. But God's working on us, right? I began to have this love and compassion for people that was never there before. I had a joy in my heart. In spite of my circumstances, I knew that I was right with God. Not that he's going to squash me like a grape the next time I sin, but I have this friendship with the Lord. I have began to have peace in my heart, peace. Jesus says, I give you peace, not as the world gives, but my peace I give you that would last forever. What peace did Jesus give us? Listen, Jesus gave us peace with our Father. He was that sacrificial lamb who died for my sins, who died for your sins. And if you accept that sacrifice through belief, by faith, in Jesus Christ, you have gone from eternal death to eternal life. And the Bible says that those who believe have the rights to be called the sons of God. I have now access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. He is my high priest. Well, this was a picture of what the Old Testament temple worship would be. The priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies and speak beyond the people, on behalf of the people. They had no access. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is our high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's interceding on your behalf. Wow. He is your attorney, if you will, right? He is your legal counsel, Almighty God, any counselor, Heavenly Father, right? He is in the presence of our Heavenly Father seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he puts his spirit into those who believe. And those who believe are forgiven their sins. Can I encourage you this morning? If you're a true believer in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Never to be remembered no more. Cast as far as the east is from the west. Your failures never to be remembered no more. He has already erased them, and you're still thinking about it. And why? Because we're thinking on an earthly plane. I'm not perfect. I can't do this. And you're right. You're not perfect, and you can't do it apart from him. And so he imputes to you righteousness. He stamps you with his Holy Spirit. You are marked. You are marked. Remember they asked Jesus, should we pay taxes? They're trying to trick him. If he says we don't pay taxes, they'll send Caesar on him. He says, bring me a coin. Interesting, he didn't have any money on him either. He says, bring me a coin, And he says, whose face do you see on that? They said, Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. What is God's? You are, if you're a believer in Christ, you have his mark on you, which is the Holy Spirit. Listen, which is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, never to be taken away. And one day, Jesus will introduce you, present you, not introduce you, but present you to your heavenly Father as perfect and pure, righteous. Can't do it on your own, right? You have no access, you have no ability, but this is what God does. So the promise of the Holy Spirit, as promised, comes in God's perfect timing for his purpose, for his will. It wasn't for them to go around and brag about, hey, look what I can do. They just began to talk, and each person began to hear in their own language. Here we see a reversal of the Tower of Babel. There was confusion of the languages, but now God is speaking to all mankind, so that they could understand. This was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming at this time. We'll talk a little more detail about that. Every nation of heaven was there. Many gathered for this for Pentecost at this time. God, listen, don't miss this, God is absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely in control. Notice the strategy. He knows exactly when the perfect timing should be, and he utilizes these men who have surrendered their lives to you. Listen, there are people out there, and we were one of them at one point, where we were lost in our sin. Someone, somehow, some way, by God's intervening and his sovereignty, brought someone in our path to tell us about Christ. Or perhaps we watched something on television, or we read something. He intervened on our behalf. And perhaps you're that person that will, someone's life you will touch because God has called you to do that, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You may run into someone and they've been praying, man, I'm such a loser. Nobody likes me. Nobody talks to me. Matter of fact, nobody even looks at me. And somehow they walk into the church and you're smiling at them and you walk up and greet them. And they're like, oh, Lord, I was praying that someone would even know that I exist. Or perhaps you've been rejected in your life. Even as a child, your parents weren't nice to you or whatever the circumstances may be, and you've been marked and scarred from your past. Open wounds in your heart. How could there be a God? How could he allow these things to happen? And then you hear the gospel, and it changes your life, and you respond to it. You see, they're going to respond to the words that they hear, and it's going to change them. Not just the disciples, but this is the birth of the church. You and I today stand here because of what happened at this time. And the life is surrendered to Christ. And then he begins to use him. Lord, did you know I existed? Yes. And I sent that person to tell you or love on you or smile at you or encourage you or tell you to come to church. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not the preacher. I can't go out and evangelize. Great. Tell them to come to church. We'll talk to them. Right? You can play a part. We're a team. Teamwork makes the dream work. The dream is that all would come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He's going to use each one of us as a body of Christ to reach the lost. Now, we can come to church to be consumers, give me, give me, give me, or we can come to church at some point. And that happens, listen, with maturity. I understand if you're a brand new believer, you want to get fed, you want people to love on you, you want to see the works of God in the church. But at some point, you then begin to respond. You see, the hand can do two things. Give me, give me, give me. Or it can give. And as we mature in Christ, we begin to be givers. Givers of what? Love. Grace. Patience. Kindness. This is what God has given us. Guess what else he's given us? Forgiveness. Oh, man, if you only knew what that person did to me, there's no way I could forgive them. He knows. He knows what you've done, and he's forgiven you. And so Christ comes into their lives now, and God begins to use them above and beyond what they thought they could be used for. When the sound happens, remember I talked about what happened to me. Everybody was perplexed and amazed, not because, oh, look at him. He's so great. How could that happen? No, how could it happen to him? He was so depraved. And now something's happened. There's peace. You ever been around somebody like that? Well, I know I knew as a non-believer, you'd be around a Christian and that they have peace about them and there's nothing bothering them. You hate those people, right? Like, oh man, I can't stand this guy. He never gets mad. I want to, you know, tear the house down. Because that was me. That's how I felt. Ah, but now I know the transition that can happen, a peace in my heart. I don't have to worry about every little thing. I can look to the Lord. I can trust in the Lord. So two things happen. They came together. Once again, they were united. And then others were confused. It engaged their attention because they heard their own language. They were amazed and marveled. Are these not these Galileans? Now, there's a slang word or phrase, hillbillies. These were hicks. They didn't have education. And this is why they're saying this in other places as well. Uneducated men, people that you would never think could have this wisdom. But how did it happen? The Holy Spirit had come into them. And now God's going to use them. I'm not going to go through all of the nations again because they have their particular places. But we hear them speaking wonderful works of God. The fruit of their diverse tongues, the diverse language was what? To glorify God. Every gift is given to glorify God. So we see Acts mentioned in three places in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 14, Paul then gives a correction of the misuse of the gifts of tongues. The first place where we're looking here, tongues is to the Jews. There are 15 different nations of languages represented here for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. There was a purpose. Christ came to save his own, which were the Jews. They have rejected him. And what do we see? His continuous grace and mercy to show them who he is. To continue is to show and to reveal to them. Not necessarily as a nation at this point, but as individuals. Because the nation has been blinded. But now individuals would be saved. So we see that here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, it's both Jews and Gentiles. Acts 10:44 for you note takers. And then in Acts 19, he's in Ephesus. So when we read the letters of Paul, right? We read Corinthians, Galatians, and all the letters that Paul had written. These were during this book of Acts. If you take these epistles and you walk over the book of Acts and drop them, they'll fall in their places of when he read them and when he wrote them. And when he was in the land, he took these journeys to bring the gospel of Christ. And so in the book of Acts was all of these events that are happening. And he's going to correct that. The New Testament has 254 chapters. There's only three phrases that speaks of the tongues. And so in Corinthians 14, there's two different reasons. One is for the believers or the non-believers here. They were non-believers. They heard them speaking in their own language. But in 2 Corinthians, the word is glossolalia. I probably butchered that. But it means an unknown language. It is a gift. And with that gift has to be the gift of interpretations. And so we'll get to that when we get into Corinthians. Let's get back in our text. They're amazed. What happened? The wind blew. There was a sound that happened. And now they're hearing them speak in their own languages. Two different reactions. The spiritual seeker says, whatever could this mean? They're open to spiritual truth. The secular skeptic would say they're full of wine. Both reactions are a condition of their heart. Now, it's interesting that they speak of new wine. They said they're full of new wine. Well, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They don't understand why these guys are so happy. What happened? How could they be so excited at 9 o'clock in the morning? And Jesus speaks about new wine in old wineskins in Matthew chapter 9. And it's a really conviction of the nation of Israel's doctrine that they have polluted in through their traditions and such. Judaism could no longer stand the way it was established here. It was a picture of what Christ would do for his people. But something new has come. There's a new covenant. Remember the old covenant? Testament means covenant. Old Testament, old covenant, New Testament, new covenant. The old covenant, listen, was based upon Israel's obedience to God. When God obeyed them, they were blessed. When they disobeyed, they were punished. The New Testament, the New Covenant, was based upon everything that Jesus did, his faithfulness, not ours. And so that old righteous system could not exist in the New Covenant of Christ's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. They were thinking about all the physical things, the robes, the ceremonies, their traditions, the ceremonies and the things that they did. It could never hold because new wine put in old wineskins. You see, wine, when it's put in a skin, new wine has to be in new wineskins because it begins to flex with the gases of fermentation. It begins to flex. It's kind of like your old your new jeans. The jeans will stretch, but at some point they don't stretch anymore, right? You know what I'm talking about. The wineskins would stretch If you put new wine in old wineskins, as the fermentation happens, the gases would expand and they would burst the old wineskins. So the old wineskins couldn't contain the New Testament based upon God's grace and His mercy, no longer based upon their faithfulness of obedience. You understand? So we have to certainly be obedient, but even if we're not, He's a loving God, a God of forgiveness. We are still His. My salvation, your salvation, listen, your forgiveness of sins is not based upon how many prayers you could say, not based upon all the things that you can do for God, come early, set up, and all those things. People serve in the church because they're thankful for what God has done, and we want to serve God. That's what we're called to do, right? But it doesn't make us holy. It doesn't make us righteous. Baptism, we'll talk about that. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't make you holy. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change that happens in your heart. You die into the watery grave. We're immersed into the watery grave, and we rise anew in Christ Jesus. It's symbolic of a proclamation. He says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, there's a public proclamation in baptism, right? But we do these things because of what God has done for us, but they don't make us holy. What makes us holy before God? Holy means separate, sanctified, set apart. What makes us righteous before a righteous God? Jesus Christ and His Spirit dwelling within you. Because if His Spirit is not dwelling within you, and that happens by repentance, forgiveness, and belief, right? Then you're at enmity with the Lord. And so they don't understand. They're still stuck in their religious system. Peter is going to seize the opportunity by sharing three scriptures from the Old Testament that will explain it in a new truth. They're still focused on the old doctrine, the Old Testament. Let's pick it up, verse 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And heed my words." Look at the boldness in Peter. Could you imagine this? Just not too long prior to this, you know, maybe 52 days before this, there's a girl at a fire that he's standing next to. And she says to him, "Aren't you one of those?" "Oh, no, I'm not one of those." He curses up a storm, it tells us. "I never knew the man." Now he's standing before the council of all of these men of Judea. And he says, "Let this be known to you and heed my words, for they are not drunk as supposed, since it is only the third hour. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And here's what Joel wrote. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Prophesy means to speak the word of God. Tell people about Christ. Speak His word. What did He say? "Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you have your own Bible, underline that and highlight that. There's a lot here, and I was hoping to get through the whole chapter today, but that's not happening. Peter stands up. Peter's a giant of a man physically. He cowered again at a servant girl, but now He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit. He can speak the words of God, and so can you. So can you. God is going to put you in a place and a time in a sphere of influence to speak His word. I don't know everybody that you know, and you don't know everybody that I know. As a policeman, I would go into neighborhoods and situations and encounters that you couldn't imagine. But I haven't been in the places that you have been. So if you're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're a construction worker, whatever your occupation is, or wherever you live, or whatever your family unit is, you can speak prophecy to them. You can speak the word of God to them. Here's what He says: if you believe in Me, then you would have eternal life. That comes by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the things of God. You can do it. Matter of fact, He's called you to do it. All of us have been called to make disciples. One of the amazing things that I see in the text was not only that they were amazed and perplexed at what they saw, these uneducated men speaking our languages. But in our life as well, people will say, because we say, well, I can't do that. I can't speak foreign languages. But here's what you can do. And people will be amazed and perplexed, and the same response will happen. Some will receive and some will reject. Is you can love on someone. You can give them compassion where everyone else hasn't. This is why He says, love your enemies. They're going to be amazed. It's like pouring a cup of cold water. Give them a cup of cold water. They'll be amazed that in this world and in this time and in this day that you will smile and greet someone and open the door for them. They think you're going to rob them, but I'm just saying. Because this is the society we live in now. They're going to be perplexed of your compassion and your grace and the words of comfort and the forgiveness that you have. Oh, go ahead, no problem. You know, there was a time somebody would cut in front of you. You learned sign language, right? Now, as a believer, I hope that you, oh, no, go ahead. You obviously got to be somewhere before me. Go. Does it really matter? No, it doesn't matter. But the world will be amazed and perplexed that what you did. And it's so simple. Because He doesn't tell us to go out and change the world, right? Because we can't. He says, go make followers of Me. Tell them everything that I taught you. Wow. Go tell them. And He's going to enable you to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter stands up. This is what was spoken of. This is what was prophesied before. And it's important. Peter gives a spiritual basis for this spiritual experience. Did you hear that? He gives a spiritual basis for their spiritual experience. So not everything that you see on television or things that people do in the name of the Holy Spirit is from the Holy Spirit. It's what's written in the Scriptures. The fruit of the Spirit of God is this. It's not this. How do we know? What's your standard? The Word of God. He has told us. I can know the truth because He has revealed it to us through His Word.